Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 30 as we continue looking at the book of 2 Chronicles tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. The chronicler writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Now Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month, since they could not celebrate it at that time, because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient number, nor had the people been gathered to Jerusalem. Thus the thing was right in the sight of the king and all the assembly. So they established a decree to circulate a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to celebrate the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not celebrated it in great numbers as it was prescribed. The couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the hand of the king and his princes, even according to the command of the king, saying, 'O sons of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, that he may return to you, of you who escaped and are left from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a horror, as you see. Now do not stiffen your neck like your fathers, but yield to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his burning anger may be turned away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your sons will find compassion before those who led them captive and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate and will not turn his face away from you if you return to him.'" So the couriers passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, some of the men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. Now many people were gathered at Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, a very large assembly. They arose and removed the altars which were in Jerusalem. They also removed all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed of themselves and consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood at their stations after their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood, which they received from the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore the Levites were over the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was unclean in order to consecrate them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not purified themselves, yet they ate of the Passover otherwise than prescribed. For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary." So the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. The sons of Israel present in Jerusalem celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with great joy. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day after day with loud instruments to the Lord. Then Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good insight in the things of the Lord. So they ate for the appointed 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly decided to celebrate the feast another 7 days. So they celebrated the 7 days with joy. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, had contributed to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep, and the princes had contributed to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And a large number of priests consecrated themselves. All the assembly of Judah rejoiced with the priests and the Levites and all the assembly that came from Israel, both sojourners who came from the land of Israel and those living in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, because there was nothing like this in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Then the Levitical priests arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. Now this chapter tells us the history of this celebration of the Passover during the reign of Hezekiah. This was a wonderful and joyous thing. Verse 26 tells us that nothing like this had been celebrated in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon and David. This was a return to the ordinance of the law after a long, sad period of neglect. And as we look at this celebration of the Passover, I want us to notice, first of all, several things that made this celebration of the Passover, this particular one, very unique. And so we'll look at several instances of that. And then, in concluding, we'll look at the broader significance of the Passover. What was the Passover originally? What was the Passover pointing to? So we'll look at the uniqueness of this celebration of the Passover, and then the significance of the Passover as a feast. And so last week we began looking at the reign of Hezekiah in chapter 29, and we saw how he had stirred up the priests and the Levites to consecrate themselves, and how the priests and the Levites in turn had cleaned house in the temple, consecrated the temple, hauled out the idolatrous altars, and so on. And all of this then culminated in that service of worship with the sacrifices being offered at the temple. And what we saw last week is that all of that took place in the first month of the year. And now as we come to chapter 30, we find that the events taking place here are taking place in the second month. Now this not only shows the proximity of these events to one another, chapter 29 happening in the first month, chapter 30 happening in the second month, but this also has significance with regard to the celebration of the Passover itself. The Old Testament law in Leviticus 23:5 prescribed that the Passover was to be celebrated on the 14th day of the first month. But here in the days of Hezekiah, by the time that the temple had been cleansed, it was too late to celebrate the Passover at the regular time. Book of Numbers, chapter 9, verses 10 and 11 had an exception clause regarding the celebration of the Passover. And so Numbers 9, 10, and 11 stated, "If any one of you or of your generations becomes unclean because of a dead person or is on a distant journey, he may, however, observe the Passover to the Lord in the second month on the 14th day at twilight. They shall observe it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." And so the regular prescribed times, 14th of the first month, there was, according to the law, this exception clause. If somebody's unclean or they're on a distant journey, they can celebrate it on the 14th of the second month. So you have this alternate date for the celebration of the Passover, and this was the grounds that Hezekiah and Judah decided to celebrate the Passover on the 14th of the second month. The priests and the Levites had been unclean, the temple itself had been unclean, many of the common people had been unclean, and so this part of the law, Numbers 9, comes into play and then was utilized by them. We read explicitly in verse 15 here that they slaughtered the Passover on the 14th of the second month. So they're doing exactly what was prescribed there in Numbers chapter 9. Another noteworthy aspect of this Passover celebration was the intentionality of Hezekiah with regard to including the remnant that was still living there in the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, to speak more precisely, we should say that the area to the north of Judah in Hezekiah's day was no longer the northern kingdom. Once upon a time, it had been the northern kingdom, but just a few years prior to the reign of Hezekiah, the Assyrians had finally conquered the land of Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, and had carried many, though not all, of the inhabitants of Israel into exile. And you see some hints of this showing up in the words of Hezekiah's proclamation to the Israelites. You see this especially in verse 6, verse 7, and then in verse 9. And Hezekiah implores those who had escaped the exile to return to the Lord that he might return to them. He implored them not to be like their fathers and their brothers who had been unfaithful. He implored them not to stiffen their necks. He implored them to serve the Lord. Then verse 9, he holds out the blessed truth of the grace of God. "For if you return to the Lord, Your brothers and your sons will find compassion before those who led them captive and will return to the land, for the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate and will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. There's this full and open invitation to return to the Lord. There's this announcement of the Lord's graciousness and compassion. He won't turn his face away if you return to him. Hezekiah is giving these people the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. And just as happens when the gospel is proclaimed in our day, you notice the twofold response that we are told about there in verses 10 and 11. We find in verse 10 that some of the people of those who were left behind from the remnant of the northern kingdom laughed the messengers to scorn and they mocked them. Verse 11, the opposite response. Some of them humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And what we see here in 2 Chronicles 30 is par for the course for evangelism. Sometimes people are decidedly not interested when they hear good news of the grace of God, and they can be even hostile to the messengers who proclaim to them the grace and compassion of God. Sometimes, on the other hand, people humble themselves and come to seek God. This is the way it was in the days of Hezekiah. This is the way it is now. It's the same message that goes forth under Hezekiah that goes forth now, and it brings about two different responses. And so keep that in mind as you try to take the gospel to family members and friends and coworkers and others. Just because they mock and laugh and reject it, it's no sign necessarily that you did anything wrong at all in the presentation of the gospel. Now, obviously, sometimes people have been needlessly offensive and have put stumbling blocks in the way of their presentation of the gospel. And in such a case, we shouldn't be surprised if people reject the gospel, if we are putting stumbling blocks in their way. So we don't want to do that. We want our presentation of the gospel and our personal behavior toward unbelievers to be absolutely above reproach. But with that said, we can conduct ourselves honorably and decently and be above reproach, faithfully share the message of the gospel, and still be mocked and rejected and laughed to scorn. And if that's the case, so be it. You're in good company here with the messengers of Hezekiah. That's just how it goes when you share the gospel. So keep on going. Keep on presenting the grace and mercy of God that is available to sinners because Christ was crucified, dead, buried, and raised again. Don't be discouraged when this happens. Keep sharing the gospel because God has his chosen ones out there who will hear and will repent and will believe. So don't be distraught. Keep going. One of the other unique parts of this celebration of the Passover has to do with the fact that it was celebrated by many who were still ceremonially unclean. The normal practice for the Passover would have been that each man, each head of a household, would have slaughtered his own Passover lamb. And so, speaking of the Passover, the Jewish philosopher Philo, from ancient times, about the first century or so, said that there was one day in the year when everyone acted as a priest, bringing and slaying his own sacrifice. This would have been normal practice. Every head of the household gets to slaughter his own Passover lamb. But due to the circumstances, and with so many people having recently just returned to the Lord, both in Judah and from the north, and the hasty manner in which Hezekiah had organized this Passover feast, there were many who were still ceremonially unclean. And as a result, the Levites slaughtered their lambs for them. We see this in verse 17. For there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore the Levites were over the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was unclean in order to consecrate them to the Lord. In other words, in order to sanctify the Passover sacrifices, the Levites did the slaughtering of these sacrifices, and therefore those sacrifices were consecrated. Verses 18 through 20 go on to point out that the uncleanness of the people was not simply a problem with respect to the slaughtering of the Passover lambs, but it was also a problem for them in regard to eating the Passover. By the letter of the ceremonial law, the people were not allowed to eat the Passover if they were unclean. You'll remember that was one of the reasons for that exception clause in Numbers 9. People who were unclean at the time of the Passover in the first month could delay until the second month and celebrate the Passover then. But now, you have the celebration taking place in the second month, and you still have some people who are unclean. Many people who are still unclean. By the letter of the ceremonial law, they shouldn't have been allowed to eat the Passover. You might remember from John chapter 18 that John tells us how after Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin, they were taking Jesus in before Pilate, taking him to the praetorium. And John tells us that the Jewish leaders did not enter the praetorium. They didn't want to set foot in the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but that they still might be able to eat of the Passover. That's John 18. 28. And what we find here is that according to verse 18, we've got a multitude of people who had not purified themselves, but they went ahead and ate of the Passover contrary to the law. Under the circumstances, it seemed better for those who had prepared their hearts, but yet were still ceremonially unclean to go ahead and eat the Passover, even though they had not done everything according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. Now, it's somewhat difficult to be certain, I think, based on the way that it's presented. I think it's difficult to know for sure whether Hezekiah knew about this ahead of time and approved it and prayed for the people, or whether the people had gone ahead and started eating, and then Hezekiah finds out what they had done and then comes along and prays for them afterward. I think it's a little bit difficult to be certain the order of events. Matthew Henry's judgment was that this was the second month, and there was no warrant to put them off further to the third month, as it had been in the first month. The law would have, as in the case of the first month, the law would have permitted them to eat it in the second month. And they were loath to forbid them from communicating or eating the Passover at all, lest they should discourage new converts and send those away complaining, whom they desired to send away rejoicing. And so Hezekiah prays for these men, even though they're still ceremonially unclean. We see that their hearts were right? They had prepared their hearts. Even if they hadn't gone through all of the rituals of the ceremonial law, they had prepared their hearts to seek God. And Hezekiah asked the Lord to pardon them, and we're told that the Lord heard his prayer and healed them, that he forgave them. He didn't hold it against them, and they ate of the Passover. And there's no evidence that these men stopped eating of the Passover after they realized they were unclean or anything like that. It seems that they continued eating of the Passover, even that they ate of it for those 7 days and seven more, right? They tacked on an extra 7 days to this celebration. It seems that in answer to Hezekiah's prayer, the Lord pardoned them and, as it were, waived the strict requirements of the ceremonial law on this occasion, allowing those who were unclean to continue to celebrate the Passover. Now, at first glance, this sounds really odd. How could this be, that God would waive part of the ceremonial law and allow this to be done? But what we ought to remember is that even though the Israelites are not allowed to play fast and loose with the ceremonial law, the ceremonial law, we're not talking about the moral law, but I'm talking about the ceremonial law, did admit of exceptions in extreme circumstances. And Jesus himself says as much in Mark chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, when he says to the Pharisees, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and his companions became hungry? How they entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat, except the priests, and he also gave it to those that were with him." Now, in the context of Mark 2, the Pharisees have been giving Jesus a hard time because the disciples were violating the Pharisaical interpretation of the Sabbath command. And Jesus brings up the example of David, 1 Samuel chapter 21, when David and his men are on the run from King Saul, and David goes to Ahimelech the high priest at Nob and obtains the bread of the presence from the high priest. The bread of the presence is described in Leviticus 24, verses 5 through 9, and there it is specifically reserved only for Aaron and his sons. And Jesus said that it is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. Nevertheless, David ate it with the help and compliance of Ahimelech, and David gave it to those who were with him. This is a clear and blatant violation of the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. But in Mark 2, Jesus takes it for granted that David did not sin. He took it for granted that even the Pharisees would agree with him about this. He doesn't try long and hard to argue with them and convince them that David was in the right. He appears to take it for granted that, hey, yeah, David did this. But nevertheless, David was right in doing it. He takes it for granted that they would agree with him that the preservation of the Lord's anointed and the preservation of the men with him who are on the run from murderous King Saul justifies the eating of this consecrated bread when strictly according to the letter of the ceremonial law, it's only lawful for the priests to eat. And so the point is that extreme circumstances sometimes warranted some deviation from the strict letter of the ceremonial law. And in this case, at Hezekiah's prayer, the Lord allowed these men who had prepared their heart but were still ceremonially unclean to eat and celebrate the Passover. The Lord showed himself to be good. He heard Hezekiah's prayer. He healed these men. And the kindness that God showed to these men whose hearts were in the right place but still didn't have all of their ducks in a row, so to speak, should be very encouraging to us. Namely, that the Lord is kind and gracious to us despite many of our sins of infirmity. We're not under the ceremonial law the way that these men were, but nevertheless, we should know just from our own hearts, from our own experiences, our own Christian lives, that the Lord is gracious and kind to us, even when we don't have all of our ducks in a row. To borrow the words of Matthew Henry again, where this sincerity and fixedness of heart are, there may still be many defects and infirmities. Both the frame of the spirit and the performance of the service may be short of the purification of the sanctuary. Corruptions may not be so fully conquered. Thoughts not so closely fixed. Affections not so lively. Faith not so operative as they should be. Here is a defect in sanctuary purification. If God should deal with us in strict justice according to the best of our performances, we should be undone. But God is gracious. And that's good news for us, because the truth is that we are tainted with sin. We don't love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We constantly violate the first two commandments, right? These are the top two in which the whole law is summarized. Our hearts are so quickly turned aside from loving the Lord wholeheartedly, from trusting the Lord completely. How often do we sing hymns and psalms without stopping to consider what they really mean, right? Not worshiping the Lord with all of our heart if we're not really thinking and digesting what we're saying. How often are we checked out when Scripture is read, whether we're hearing somebody else read it or even when we ourselves are reading it? How many times is it just our eyes going over the lines of the page? The lights are on, but nobody's home. How often do we not pray as we ought? We are in desperate need of a God who can be merciful to us with such weakness and such sinfulness as we possess. And praise God that he is rich in mercy to his people. That's really what the Passover is all about, right? It's about God being gracious to needy people. And that brings us to our second point tonight, which is the significance of the Passover. And so just to refresh our minds, let's look back to Exodus chapter 12 and read just a few verses there, the original words of Moses about the Passover. So let's look to Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 through 27. And this will be very instructive to us. This is that passage where Moses says, you know, what if when your children come to you and ask, what's this all about? What are you doing? Here it is. So this is Exodus 12, starting verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, "What does this rite mean to you?" you shall say, "It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but he spared our homes." And the people bowed low and worshipped. And so, in short, the Lord spared his people from the plague of death. Spared his people from the plague of death. And what happened that night in Egypt was but a foreshadowing of an infinitely greater redemption. The redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeems his people from sin and the plague of eternal death. Redeems us from not Egyptian slavery, but the slavery of sin, slavery to Satan. Jesus himself instituted the Lord's Supper at the Passover meal, demonstrating that all of this was ultimately pointing to him, that his blood would be poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins, that his body would be given on the cross. And likewise, Paul makes the connection between Christ and the Passover in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8, where he says, "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has also been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, in Hezekiah's day, there was great rejoicing in this Passover celebration, right? They celebrated it, the prescribed 7 days, and then they decided, let's extend this out and celebrate for another 7 days. There's great rejoicing, right? The nation had just returned to the Lord under the leadership of Hezekiah, right? This whole revolution in worship, the cleansing of the temple, this is like a month and a half old at this point, right? This is all fresh. And now they've got many of their brothers from the separated northern kingdom had come down and joined them. There had been nothing like this in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon. Hundreds of years had gone by between this kind of joyous celebration of the Passover. And these people could look back to their own national history in joyous remembrance of the Lord's gracious acts to them. And if these people could and did rejoice in that way, how much more cause do you and I have to rejoice? They were looking back at the shadow of the great redemption. There had been a great physical redemption that had taken place when the Lord had brought them up out of Egypt. But they were looking at that. We, on the other hand, are looking back to the substance of redemption, to Christ himself, his death on the cross, his sacrifice for us. And Christ doesn't simply rescue us from temporal death like those Israelites were rescued, right? Those Israelites came out of Egypt and, barring two exceptions, they all died in the wilderness, right? They were redeemed from temporal death only to die later. But Christ shed his blood to rescue us from eternal death, to reconcile us to God, to give us the forgiveness of sin. Every sin, every single sin that stood against us and testified against us has now been taken away. It has been nailed to the cross. We bear it no more. We have been rescued by Christ, though we were the enemies of God. Christ has brought us into his kingdom, has reconciled us to God, he's reconciled us to the rest of his people. The enmity and the hatred that we formerly bore towards God and towards others is now taken away. There's plenty of cause to rejoice. So let's rejoice in the Lord, always. Again, I say rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the shadow of the Passover that was pointing forward to Christ and his coming. And we thank you for the fact that we have the Lord's Supper now to celebrate the death of Christ on our behalf, to remember, to commune with Christ and with one another. And we thank you for the privilege of celebrating that this morning. And Father, we pray that we would have hearts that are full of joy, that we would always remember the thing that we deserved was your judgment, that we would remember what we have received is grace and eternal life through Christ. We pray that we would be people of great joy, that there would be a continual celebration, not just for 7 days or for 14 days, but for all of our lives and for all of our all of eternity. Let us rejoice and be glad in Christ. We thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.